Thanks for joining us and listening to this sermon from Pompey Community Church. Our desire is that you can hear the Word of God and the Gospel preached wherever you are right now. We pray that this message will lift you up and help you on your journey as you grow closer and closer to Christ.
It has been a pleasure to serve here for the last 2 years. I will be back in 2 weeks for Pastor John Andrews' installation service, but next week I will be with my grandson for his first birthday in Florida, so I'm very much looking forward to that. Some of you have asked kind of what's next for me. The true answer is I don't know yet. The ministry I work for, Vital Church Ministry, is talking with me about another church possibility, maybe sometime in March, but that is yet to be seen. So I'm just simply looking forward to some time with my family, at least for the next month or so. What do you preach the last Sunday that you're going to preach? I'm not one who ever claims, oh, I hear audibly God tell me what to preach. However, several weeks ago, didn't hear anything, but a particular line from that appears actually a couple times in the Old Testament and once in the New Testament came to me or started to come up in my consciousness. And I would think about other things, but over the last couple weeks, this particular verse has come back to me again and again and again. And we see it again several times in the Old Testament, but we see it in our text today, Acts 7, verse 39. And it's, "Don't let your hearts turn back to Egypt." Now that comes originally, where that appears in Acts, it comes from Stephen's prophetic speech to the Sanhedrin. You may recall that he's dragged in before the council, before the Sanhedrin. They end up putting him to death as a result of this speech. So this is his last words for the Lord and proclaiming to them really condemnation for their unwillingness to see the Savior Jesus that God has given to them. And in the middle of that prophetic sermon, that speech, he is recounting the history of the children of Israel, and particularly how they this man who God provided, Moses, who, by the way, prefigures Christ, they rejected over and over again. And he says, I'm just going to read a couple verses that lead up to our verse for today. "Moses led them out of Egypt and performed wonders and signs in Egypt at the Red Sea and for 40 years in the wilderness. This is Moses who told the Israelites, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people.'" There is the prefiguring of Christ. "He was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors, and he received living words to pass on to us." But here to our text today, "But our fathers refused to obey him, and instead they rejected him, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt." Now what's Stephen referring to, particularly with that line, "Their hearts turned back to Egypt"? Well, he's referring to Exodus chapter 16, the whole Israelite community. God has rescued them from their slavery in Egypt. He's brought them out of Egypt. They are now in the middle of the desert, not quite all the way to Sinai, where he's going to give them the Ten Commandments and the law. On the 15th day of the second month after they'd come out of Egypt, it's just really a matter of weeks since they've seen God miraculously deliver them. And yet we read in the desert, the whole community, all the Israelites, they grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the Israelites said to them, to Moses and Aaron, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food that we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." So you see the picture? It's They've just been delivered from slavery, from all these decades of slavery, of harsh conditions. And instead of remembering that that's what God has delivered them from, they are now in the uncomfortable stage of the desert. They're not yet to the promised land. They've left their slavery. And because it's uncomfortable and because it's unfamiliar, they begin to remember the food that they ate in Egypt, and they begin in their discomfort to wish they were back there now eating it. Now, that's not the only reference to that Stephen is probably referring to. In Numbers 14, this is after the report of the spies. You know, Israel had sent the spies up to spy out the land that God was leading them into. And most of the spies came back with bad reports. And that stirred up the people again. And the people said, "Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." They doubt God's leading. They rebel. And what their rebellious hearts want to do is to go back to Egypt. Now, over and over, the writers of the New Testament tell us, like Paul does here in 1 Corinthians 10, that these things we read about and in the history of Israel, they happen to them, to the Israelites, as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. So these are not only true historical accounts, but these are speaking to us, those of us who claim to love and know and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. These are examples to us. These are warnings to us. So what is it that is the example that Stephen is referring to? What are we being warned about when he speaks of not letting your hearts turn back to Egypt? Egypt holds profound symbolic meaning in the Bible. It was a real place attached to the Israelites' history, but it also holds profound symbolic meaning. It represents a place of slavery, of bondage. Just like Egypt was a real place where the Israelites were trapped in slavery, for the Christian, for the follower of Jesus, Egypt is a symbol of our old life before Christ saved us. Just think of what Scripture tells us. In our old life, before Christ saved us, we were, Romans 6, slaves of sin. We were enslaved to our sins. Titus 3, we were enslaved to our lusts and our pleasures. And so Egypt is a symbol of that for us. Just as God saved the Israelites from their physical slavery in Egypt, He rescues us as well. Remember how He saved the Israelites? What was the culmination of all those plagues? It was He rescued them from their slavery through the blood of the Passover lamb. And what is it that God does for us as Christians? He rescues us from our enslaving sinfulness. How does He do it? He rescues us by the blood of the lamb who takes away the sins of the world. As Peter says, He redeems us with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So you see the symbolism there, and the symbolism continues. God warned the Israelites then they're never to return to Egypt. They're to leave Egypt behind. They're never to return to its slavery, to its false gods, to its idolatry. He calls them instead to come out of Egypt and be His covenant people and let them lead them to His promised land. Similarly, God calls us out of our old life, the old Egypt. Egypt represents that old life of our slavery to sin, to the guilt and power of our sinfulness. And so we hear Christ's call to leave behind our old life in Egypt, to become His covenant people, to follow Him to His eternal kingdom. And for the Christian, for the follower of Jesus, the promised land of the Old Testament, it symbolizes that ultimate goal of eternal life with God in heaven. Egypt symbolizes the false gods and the idolatry, not just of our old life, but the world around us. But the reality is we live in the world, and we all feel that struggle, that temptation to go back to Egypt, to our old habits, our old patterns of thinking, to go back to Egypt, to just to assimilate with the world and be more influenced by its values. That's what Stephen is getting at here when he warns us, don't let your hearts turn back to Egypt. A.W. Pink puts it this way, unless our hearts as believers are firmly set on the promised land, they will turn back to Egypt. They will turn back to the old life. They will turn back to the world, and they will lust after its food. They will lust after what we think we had before we came to Christ. So I want us to think this morning, in just my remaining time, about us as a church. What does it mean for us, not just as individual believers, but us as a congregation, as the family of Christ? What does it mean for us to be tempted to return to Egypt? It means, I believe, to fall back into old ways of life, to old ways of thinking that were part of our past, that were part of the sinful life that Christ has delivered us from. It means that when we face the unknown anxieties of the wilderness, of going somewhere we haven't been before, that may be uncomfortable, that may not have what we would like in it, that wilderness that he's presently leading us through, it means that we are tempted to look for comfort in what we've left behind, in our old sinful habits. It means that we get so focused on our current circumstances that we forget about what Christ has delivered us from. We forget about God's plan for our future. And again, this is true of us as individual believers, but this is true of us as a church. And the burden of my heart this morning and my last message to you is to challenge you as a church, as Pompey Community Church, don't let your hearts turn back to Egypt. Don't let your hearts turn back to the good old days. You know, we can feel our hearts turning back to Egypt and our tendencies to look back at our past with fond remembrances and compare them to the situation today. And there's many things in this church's past that we should hold on to fond memories of. But when we look back at those and want to go back to those and hang on to those, that is a form, I believe, of longing for the good old days, longing for the food we left behind in Egypt. It's interesting, too, as we look in our past, whether it's us as a church collectively or maybe us as individuals looking back in our pre-Christian past, that our memories are never accurate. We tend to remember what was good, and we kind of fog out the bad. And we remember what was good. We remember it as really better than it probably was. And our memories dim what was not good in the past. That's what was going on with the Israelites. In the harshness of the wilderness, the Israelites are remembering the food that they ate about Egypt, and it becomes so better food than it ever really was. They forget about the conditions they ate that food in, how they were under the cruelty of their slave masters as they ate that food. And that's why God warns them through the prophet Ezekiel, you will not look on these things, that food that you remember with longing or remember Egypt anymore. You may be tempted in the days ahead. You may be tempted to remember what Pompey Community Church was like at some point in its past and wish that the church was like that now. But just remember, your memories are selective. They are not fully accurate. And what you remember and what you may long after, that is partly an expansion of your own memory. And you are forgetting about things that were not good, that needed to be left behind. And so when you long for what you think are the good old days, you risk being discontent with what God provides now. You lose focus on Christ's promise and His desires to lead His church. I promise you, you will have many moments in the days and years ahead when you will be challenged by the way that God wants to lead you through your new pastor. Like the Israelites look back to Egypt, you will maybe feel the temptation to want to go back to what was familiar, to what was comfortable, instead of going forward into what is new and unfamiliar and sounds challenging to you. But remember this lesson from Israelites history. Don't look back to what you inaccurately remember from the past and long after it. Keep your focus upon the promised land and follow Christ in faith as He leads you through this present wilderness. Don't let the rabble turn your hearts back to Egypt. And in Numbers 11, when the Israelites are moving on from Mount Sinai, Mount Sinai is where they saw God in fire and smoke. It is where God gave them the Ten Commandments and gave them the law and formed them as His people. It should have been momentous and stayed with them. But shortly after they moved on from Mount Sinai, a small group of people among them began to stir up discontent among the Israelites. They're called the rabble. The rabble with them, it says in verse 4, began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, "If we only had meat to eat, we remember the fish that we ate in Egypt at no cost." And we're not exactly sure what the rabble is. It probably refers to a group of non-Israelites, maybe even Egyptians, who maybe were under Pharaoh's thumb, and so they kind of followed the Israelites out and went along with them in the wilderness. We're not sure. They may have been a group just hoping for a better future. But the scripture says they were a discontented group of complainers. They began almost immediately to gripe about the conditions they're not happy with. And you can see in Numbers 11 what happens here. Their complaining spreads like a virus among the Israelites. And pretty soon, the entire congregation is complaining about the boring manna that God has provided for them and wishing for what their former pleasures in Egypt, the food that they inaccurately remember. Again, the food they ate in Egypt, it didn't come to them at no cost. It came at the cost of their enslavement. It came at the cost of them being treated harshly and cruelly by their slave masters. You know, there always seems to be the rabble in every group of any significant size. Your workplace, there's probably the rabble. Your school, there's probably the rabble. In your extended family gatherings, there's probably the rabble. And I've seen the rabble in every church that I've ever been in. That's that group of people that always seem to be discontent, always want something different, always are spreading their negative attitude to others. There's a warning here to you and me not to become part of the rabble. That's the danger. When we let our hearts turn back to Egypt, when we fondly remember and want to go back to something in the past, to our old ways of thinking and our old patterns of living, our hearts quickly transform into making us part of the rabble. So here's a warning here for you and me to protect our hearts against the influence of the rabble, those who are discontent and want to share that with you. There will be the rabble in the days ahead here. There will be those who, when changes are being made and the church is being led and maybe some new directions that are not immediately comfortable to you or you don't immediately understand, there will be those who are stirring up everyone like the rabble and Israelite. And you, each of you, will have to decide how you want to deal with a rabble. Will you join them in their discontent and their complaints? Or will you focus on what God is providing to you now and be grateful for His provision and grace? Will you trust in where He's leading you? Check your heart to make sure it's not a rabble heart. and don't let the rabble turn your heart back to Egypt. Don't let your heart turn back by grumbling against your leaders. Again, we read about this in Exodus 16, that the way the Israelites responded to their discomfort in the harsh conditions of the wilderness was by grumbling against their leaders, Moses and Aaron. Now, some versions, instead of the word grumbling, they use the word murmuring. You know, murmuring, I kind of even like the sound of that. That kind of sounds like when you hear people talking between themselves, but they're trying not to let it be overheard. It sounds like murmur, murmur, murmur. Murmuring or grumbling, the definition is complaining about something that you disagree with or dislike, but not in a public way. Instead of talking with people that you really should be talking about, you're talking with other people. That's murmuring. That's grumbling. And even though the Israelites directed their grumbling at their leaders, Moses says later in verse 7 that their complaints, even though their voice towards their leaders, their complaints are really against God. And God hears those complaints. We live in a culture that is constantly stirring us up to murmur and to grumble. We live in a culture that everywhere we look, whether it's politics or in our workplaces, there is that tendency to grumble against our leaders. And I wonder, how much of that do we bring into our church? No, I don't wonder. I think we all, being human, we bring a lot of that to church with us. But how does that color the way that we regard the leaders that God raises up in our church? I challenge you to ask yourself, when you hear of a decision that church leaders have made that you don't understand or you have concerns about, what's the first response of your heart? What do you assume about the motives of the hearts of your leaders in making that decision? How do you go about addressing your questions and concerns? Who do you have those conversations with? Moses and Aaron led the people into the wilderness in obedience to God, but that did often at times mean that life was uncomfortable, that there were changes made that were uncomfortable for everyone. And it's that discomfort and the anxiety surrounding that discomfort that made people's hearts turn back to Egypt, to what was familiar and comfortable. And in their discomfort and their anxiety, they grumbled against their leaders and ultimately against God. I know this isn't the right thing to say about John Andrew on the first day that he's here with us on Sunday, but he will inevitably lead this church's leaders in making leadership decisions that you will not initially understand and that you may ultimately not like. How will you react? Will you be a grumbler? Will you be a murmurer? Will you assume the worst motives? Will you complain to others without going directly to him or to the other leaders that are part of the decision? Don't let your hearts turn back by grumbling against your leaders. Finally, don't let your hearts turn back to being a pastor-centered church. You know, the very next verse from our text today, Acts 7:39, verse 40, Stephen goes on to recount how the ultimate expression of the Israelites' hearts turning back to Egypt was the making of the golden calf. They told Aaron, "Make us gods who will go before us." They wanted God, they wanted Yahweh, the Lord, but they wanted him in a form that was how all the other nations worshiped their God. And many use some form of calf idol worship. And so they wanted to come across as, yes, we are really worshiping God, but instead they wanted an idol, and they wanted to follow an idol like all the nations around them. They made a pagan idol even while they were claiming worshiping God. And we can so easily do that if we drift back to becoming a pastor-centered church. You may remember the Vital Church Ministry Diagnostic Report from about 2 years ago, and I'm just going to quote a couple lines from it. Good things can become an idol, even good things in a pastor and a pastor's gifts. Vital Church said, as hard as it may be to hear and understand, PCC appears to have made an idol out of your previous pastor and his incredible gifts. His strengths became the focus and ministry of your church. The growth and development of PCC revolved around him and what he was capable of doing. Now think of where we are today. Again, God has blessed this church with a highly gifted new lead pastor. That's a very good thing. That is something to be celebrated. But don't let that good thing become an idol. Don't make John Andrew and his strengths the focus and ministry of your church. Don't let the growth and development of PCC revolve around him and what he's capable of doing. Go back to last week, what we looked at in Ephesians 4:12. Look to your new lead pastor and his primary role. His primary role is to equip you, the saints, to do the work of ministry for the building up of the body. It doesn't rely on his gifts and his ability. It relies on you, and God has brought him here to equip you to do it. Don't let your hearts turn back from being a Christ-centered church. Again, I quote from the Vital Church report, "The compelling need at Pompey Community Church is to return to a Christ-centered ministry which honors in practical ways the authority, the glory, the power, and the rightful leadership that belongs to the supremacy of Christ. We must come face to face with the reality. Jesus must be the chief shepherd of your souls." 1 Peter 2:25. "For Jesus is the perfect shepherd who gave his life for the sheep." If you make Christ your chief shepherd, you'll not only not elevate the wonderful gifts of your new pastor, John Andrew Clayton, but you will accept his limitations when you see them. And you will love him in spite of his flaws when they become evident. And you will thank God that he has brought him here to equip you to do the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ and the spreading of the gospel through this area and beyond. Don't let your hearts turn back to Egypt in any of these ways. Keep focused on Christ. Follow him as he leads you through the wilderness to the promised land. Let's pray. Father, you know I love this church, and I thank you for the ways that you have incredibly blessed me through this church in the 2 years that I've been here. I thank you for these people. I thank you for these brothers and sisters who you have brought here for this church for such a time as this. I thank you particularly for those who have stayed with the church through thick and thin, and now with great hope look to the future. Lord, I pray for them. I lift them up before you as they look towards the future. May they not look back to the past. Keep their hearts from turning back to Egypt, Lord. Let them, even in moments where it really does feel like the wilderness, where it really feels uncomfortable and unknown and harsh, in those moments, Lord, keep them focused on that you are leading them ultimately to the promised land. I pray, Lord, that they would follow the under-shepherd that you have brought here among them, but not worship him. I pray, Lord, that they would respect him and listen to him, but not make an idol out of him. And I pray, Lord, that as Pompey Community Church becomes more and more a Christ-centered church, you would bless this church, you would make it a light on a hill, that you would use it to impact this community and ultimately the world. I pray this all, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please subscribe to our podcast to get all of the PCC sermons and visit us at pompeychurch.org. From everyone here at Pompey Community Church, We hope this sermon blessed you and that you have a great day.